And now, Understanding the Times with Jan Markell, the program committed to helping you contend for the faith and view current events through the lens of the Bible. Here's Jan Markell.
Again, welcome to the program, everyone. It's brought to you by Olive Tree Ministries. You can look us up on the web at olivetreeviews.org. There's a wealth of information for you found at that address. Now, here's what I'd like to do for this particular segment. A couple of months ago, I did interview a lovely lady named Alicia Sholey because she was a raging atheist, and she had quite a profound encounter with God. And I think that, again, we are so drowning in bad news and things that can really get us down that I think it's a responsibility of some of us who have access to either speak to you, for instance, on this program or write on the internet or wherever, books, that we also present some things to remind you that God is in control and that he's still doing incredible things. I particularly want you to stay tuned at the bottom of the hour. I'm going to do something that may blow your mind. So please, what I'm going to do right now is replay the Alicia Sholey. Boy, say that 10 times, Alicia Sholey. The half-hour little interview of her that I did several months ago. And then we're going to come back, and I'll have a bottom-of-the-hour break, and then I'm going to play something that, again, it's absolutely incredible. So, Brian, why don't you go ahead, and let's do Alicia.
By the way. So, Alicia,
welcome to Understanding the Times.
Thank you for the opportunity, Jan. It's good to be with you and your listeners today.
Thank you so much. Now, you state that when people referred to the Bible, you thought that they might as well be referring to Pinocchio and other fairy tales. Mm-hmm. And you know, that, I mean, you were an ardent atheist. You were hostile.
Yes. In the beginning, it didn't start that way. In the beginning, it was rather emotionally neutral. It just seemed to me the wisest choice, given what could be known and what could never be known. But as my life was seasoned by pain, I started to gather some anger around the edges of my atheism and started to be extremely offended by anyone who's suggesting something as seemingly simple as the statement, there's a God, he lives, he loves you, it's all going to be okay. I found that really offensive. And so I started to become much more argumentative and antagonistic toward people of faith.
Yeah, and you suggest that if there is no God, and, you know, and I'm sure other atheists think like you do. I mean, you suggest if there is no God, then we don't have to question him about why the innocent are condemned and the guilty are freed. And,
yes.
And we don't have to struggle with why the young mother of three dies and
mm-hmm.
the old molester of hundreds lives.
Mm-hmm.
So being an atheist then, Alicia, was a balm for your fiercely realistic soul. Choosing to believe that there is no God actually resolves a host of spiritually problematic issues. I would agree with you there. You
mm-hmm.
suggest your atheism made you feel at least liberated. Explain that.
Yes. And I don't know that all atheists would agree with me on this, but for me personally, instead of wrestling continually with these thoughts that I think a genuine person of faith does wrestle with, you know, why would God permit this? Why didn't he stop this? Why allow this injustice? Why allow this untruth? If you don't believe there is a God, it sort of absolves you of those kind of tensions. It sort of relieves you from that kind of mental anguish that I now know as a follower.
Yes, uh-huh.
People often ask me, you know, was your encounter followed by this peaceful, everything makes sense now? And I say absolutely not. Everything didn't make sense. But being a person of faith doesn't mean that everything makes sense. Being a person of faith doesn't mean that you avoid pain. Being a person of faith doesn't mean that you turn off your brain. Being a person of faith means that now you're walking with the one who has sweet fellowship with pain, the one who walked through pain in order to save us. It means that you're never alone. And it also means that some of the most difficult to understand times of our lives are really invitations to know God more fully and more truly.
Well, I want to get into the story of how you God set you free from this strong atheistic philosophy that you followed. And by the way, it's all outlined in her book, Finding an Unseen God. And that is by Alicia Sholey. And you can get this in any bookstore, Christian bookstore. If they don't have it, they'll order it for you because it's published by Bethany Press. So they'll order it for you wherever you might go in and order that. Alicia, you know, what started the turnaround in your life? I know, I am aware because of the book that two women intervened. And you weren't at all very wild about them, since they you just thought they wanted to drag you to boring church, and you needed to get them off your back. So what happened?
Yes. Well, the first two young women that I met introduced themselves to me and in the same breath announced that they were Christians. And I remember looking at them and asking them, were you hoping for a cookie? Were you two expecting some kind of award for your grand announcement? You keep your faith to yourself. And these two young women were unintimidated. They decided they were going to be my friend, whether I liked it or not. And they wound up over the years giving me every Little Green Gideon Bible that the planet has ever produced, Jan. I had stacks and stacks of Little Green Gideon Bibles. And they also gave me something that wound up being a life-changing gift. They gave me the present of presents. Got close enough, long enough, that because God is, his reality echoed through their humanity, and something deep within me started to awaken. Now, they couldn't perceive it, and I wasn't consciously aware of it, but I was spiritually awakening. You add to that gift an invitation by a friend's mother who just was very insistent and persistent in a very loving way to keep asking me to go to her church. And I thought, I will never get this woman off my back unless I say yes with her. So I walked with her into this itty-bitty little church filled with a bunch of itty-bitty little people. And the average age in the house was around 912.
Oh, I mean, my age.
So please do not picture some kind of moving worship, high-tech service. In fact, don't even picture health. This little church was very broken, and it was one of its last few services. They were experiencing a tremendous divide and conflict that was eventually going to shut the doors. So these were hurting, wounded, small group of people. And I sat in the back. I wore my finest purple miniskirt for the occasion. And I thought, all I have to do is spend 2 hours without being caught rolling my eyes, without bursting into laughter, without snoring. I can do this. And so in the back of the church that day, I wasn't a seeker. I wasn't a pilgrim. I was neither drunk nor high nor in the pit of despair. I was not there to find a God. I was there to get rid of a Christian. And these dear people lifted their voices there.
Yeah, they
filled voices.
They started to sing. And you suddenly, you kind of went into another world. And you know, because I'm glad you clarified that this is not some booming mega church that was giving feel good sermons. And that you may have been caught up in the emotion of the moment. This was a church that was falling apart, but the people were very loving. They started to sing, and you were really moved by that.
Oh, it was incredible. Yeah, their sincerely hurting hearts started to sing. And Jan, you know, the only thing I can relate it to, it's almost as though a waterfall opened above me. It felt like there were these waters that started washing over me, gentle, pure, and yet in many ways forceful. I could feel it breaking chains off my mind. I had an encounter. I had an encounter on every level of my existence. I felt junk being dislodged from my soul. It lasted the entire service, and everybody was aware that something was happening. And this wasn't a trance. This wasn't any kind of out-of-body anything.
Thankfully,
I was in that church. and right there with those people, but unaware of what else was going on because I was having an appalling Damascus Road encounter.
Yes, you were.
And it was amazing, absolutely amazing.
Well, okay, so the service ended.
Yes.
First of all, let me just reset the stage. Talking to Alicia Britt Scholey about her book, she was an ardent atheist. She attended a church service to get the person who was, two people who were constantly inviting her to church, just get them off her back. And she finds out, she goes to the service, and wow, powerful experience here with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so you said you knew there, suddenly you knew there was a God, and you knew his name was Jesus.
Yes, yes, and to the best of my ability, I had studied different world religions because it only seemed fair to give everybody equal time and debate, and so I think I would have been open to any name, but in that place, there was one name. It sounded deep within my core. I knew the name of God like I know my own name. Mm-hmm. I knew his name was Jesus. I knew I'd been wrong, and I knew that this changed everything. And as I sat there, you know, my mind, you can imagine, spinning. What does this mean? What's it going to mean for my future? What? But I had never lied to myself before knowingly, and I wasn't going to start then. And I would have had to commit intellectual and emotional suicide to deny the reality of that encounter. So I whispered yes. And, Jan, I crossed over into this captivating mystery that there is a God and truth does exist. And, yes, life is filled with pain, but death is just a door to true life. This captivating mystery. And finally I found something big enough and beautiful enough and inspiring enough and creative enough to invest the entirety of my life in. This Jesus, he's captivated me.
So, again, and you referenced, you weren't afraid that you might be committing intellectual suicide because you have a very analytical mind.
Yes.
So the Holy Spirit broke through that as well.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Looking back, I can see how God choreographed things to cross out any possible objection I could have had before I even got there. I had no excuses. You know, it wasn't so sweeping, as you said, emotional service. It wasn't as though I was in the depths of despair. He absolutely took out everything that I could have possibly looked back on and said, oh, maybe it was just, no, it was an encounter. And to deny God's existence, I'd have to deny my own.
Mm-hmm. You're listening to Understanding the Times Radio. Jan Markell, your host here. If you want more information on Olive Tree Ministries, visit my website, olivetreeviews.org. Alicia has a website, truthportraits.com, truthportraits.com. She is a speaker and a writer. Obviously, she's dwelling on this remarkable testimony of going from ardent atheist to committed believer in a very short period of time. In a matter of fact, minutes to hours. Folks, don't ever give up on anyone. Never give up on the person you're trying to witness to. Okay, Alicia, following that service, you longed for what?
I longed for something I'd never longed for in my entire life. I thirsted for it. I had to have it. I had to have a Bible. That's all I could think about. I had to have a Bible. And so my friends drove me to the mall, and I bought my first study Bible, big old blue Bible, and began to devour it. And it wasn't a book. It was a voice. I opened up the Bible, and it was not a book. It was a voice. I just couldn't hear enough of it. I read and read and read and was just amazed that we have this gift of God's voice in print. Oh, I began to study and to devour it.
What did your parents think?
They thought I had lost it. I called my parents. They were the first phone call I made. Mom, Dad, I met Jesus. And they said, that's nice, honey. How are you? I said, I'm fine. I've never been better. I've met Jesus. They said, we'll discuss this more when you get home. And they proceeded to call the psychologist because my dad was afraid I'd had some kind of departure from reality or I'd fallen in with some kind of kooky cult. You know, and they abounded at that period. And so they were just going to watch and be available for when the bottom fell out of this experience.
Mm-hmm.
So they were very, very concerned in the beginning.
Okay, well, how did that play out?
They saw what it did in my life. They saw their daughter making choices that they had hoped she would make but couldn't influence her. Having something worth living for.
Okay.
And then over the years, they just, in fact, my dad, right before he died, he said, I know that the reason you turned out the way you did was because of your Jesus.
Okay. Did they ever become spiritually awakened?
That's a very good question, Jan. My mother is one of my dearest friends, and she is and believes in God and believes in Jesus and attends church faithfully. My father went from being an atheist to an agnostic to a deist, and I have great faith in what my father God must have done in the last few minutes of his life.
Okay.
I hope to see him again.
Okay, wonderful. Now, I know you were in college after you became a believer. And so how did your fellow college students accept this?
You know, I went to a secular college, which was a great fit for me. In a secular college, there's really play games. You know, nobody's checking up on you.
You're dropping out every few minutes. You're
I am so sorry. Let's try this.
Okay. Keep going. That's okay.
Okay. Okay. And so the secular college wound up being a real greenhouse of growth for me because when you find a Christian campus group at a secular university, they're all there because they pretty much want to be there. Mm-hmm. And they're also having to shine light in the midst of darkness. So I found a wonderful campus ministry, or it found me, and was mentored every week.
Okay.
Campus pastors met with me to teach me how to study the Bible. My mentor taught me to do book studies and Bible studies and thematic studies and character studies and word studies, 4.5 years of being grounded in studying the word. And that anchored me throughout all the craziness you hear when you're sitting in those classrooms. And so in a secular environment, every time I said, I believe, some smart someone stood up and said, why?
Okay.
And that really worked for me because it made my faith, my growing faith, kind of lean and strong.
Okay, again, talking to Alicia Sholey, the book is Finding an Unseen God. If you're dealing with someone in your life who is an atheist and, you know, angry at God, all that goes with it, I do encourage you to check out the book. You can get it in any Christian bookstore, maybe even Barnes & Noble. They don't have it. They'll order it for you. It's published by Bethany. All right, Alicia... just because we're having just a small problem here with some cell phone issues, I want you to tell the listeners who are indeed struggling with a loved one who had an attitude like you had pre-conversion. I want you to give them some bullet pointers. What should they do? What should they not do?
Well, thank you for the opportunity. The greatest gift we can give somebody who's an atheist or an agnostic or somebody of another faith is the present of presence. I believe that our friendship, our loving presence, is the most precious thing we can offer. Now, let me say something, too, especially for younger listeners. If you find yourself in a relationship where talking with them makes you feel extremely confused, it kind of spins you about, then be extremely cautious. Everybody is not called to every person in that sense. I always encourage people that if they find themselves trying to engage with somebody and almost feel like their own faith is being eroded, that perhaps prayer and presence is still the greatest gift we can give, but we may not be the ones to engage in that discussion. And so let me just offer that, and I can amplify that if you need me to. But I think our friendship is the greatest gift. People always say, what do I say to an atheist? And mm-hmm. I say, well, I think anything that ends in a question mark is pretty safe. You know, ask them questions. Mm-hmm. Find out what their strength is. Find out what God-given gift they have received, even though they don't believe he exists. And invite them to talk about that. Learn from them in that area that they've been given. And here's what happens. When we have discussions that end in question marks, when we allow people to share with us from whatever strength they have, maybe they're an engineer, an administrator, or an artist, or whatever, it builds a bridge. And most often, they wind up reciprocating and beginning to ask us questions.
Mm-hmm.
The other day, I was on a flight with an atheist, and I asked him, just, you know, how did you come to that belief? Oh, that's, you know, very interesting. And how do you feel when you think about this area or this political situation? And he, you know, after an hour or so, he said, well, tell me about you. So I think sometimes we feel like we have to be loaded with answers. I'd like to suggest we need to be loaded with love.
Yes.
And loaded with listening.
Yes.
And trust that the God who has miraculously taken up residence within our hearts is reaching out to people. He's the power, and we're the vessel.
Let me read, and it's just a few paragraphs from page 164 of your book, Finding an Unseen God. And you say this, God was, my worldview was irreparably altered. What does this mean? What this will mean for my future, my dreams, my family, I just wondered. Though I had no answers to any of these questions, I did know that it would be intellectual and emotional suicide to deny the reality of what I was experiencing, and that is God. It was true that God's existence would change everything, but I had never intentionally lied to myself before, and I was not going to start now. I could not live in denial of the encounter, even for the sake of maintaining my life's equilibrium. Yes, my spirit whispered, I believe. With that response, my soul was suddenly and surprisingly released. I felt carried. The realization that God was and that God wanted me was overwhelming. A warm hope began to fill me. I had never considered myself a prisoner, but instantly I knew that I was free. I had never considered myself dead, but now I knew that I was alive. The encounter was depositing within me a gift, faith, a living, growing substance, not made by human hands. Escorted by faith, I entered an indescribably beautiful, stunningly satisfying, adventure-filled mystery. Truth is not dead. God has always lived. Life is full of pain. Death is but a door. And the God who is aches to love us.
Yes and amen.
Yeah, yes and amen.
Yes and amen. That's the story of my heart, the story of my life, and the story I share whenever I have an opportunity. God is pursuing us. He's pursuing every person who's listening and all the ones that they love. He's started that pursuit way back in the Garden of Eden.
Well, you know, he's called the Hound of Heaven for a reason.
Yes.
And he is. He's pursuing a lot of people, and I hope there are some listening today that can identify with Alicia Shoei's statement, well, her entire experience here, because we have someone going from a bitter atheist again to, my goodness, I mean, usually someone who has that kind of an encounter with God, Alicia, it's really over a period of time. It's over mm-hmm. a period of months, sometimes years.
Mm-hmm. Yes. No, it all happened in one Sunday morning. Now, again, I emerged from that encounter, and I didn't, I knew very little. I mean, what I knew about Jesus would take about 9 seconds. I knew that he lived and that
right.
he loved and that everybody needed to hear about him. I was really starting, I guess no one who grows up in the United States starts with a completely clean slate, but I was starting with a pretty close to clean slate. And it was really beautiful to see the Bible itself paint the first pictures of Jesus. In fact, that was the very first study I did, was who is Jesus? And next, who is the Holy Spirit? And just went chapter by chapter, making these lists of who he is and what he was like and how he treated people and what emotions he showed and what choices he made. It was just beautiful to see this picture coming together of the Jesus who had found me when I didn't believe he existed.
Folks, I hope this is an encouragement to you. This is why I do these things now and then, because I know all of you are dealing with someone in your life, family member, friend, working associate, whatever, who is resisting the gospel, even though you may be presenting it in a very soft-spoken manner, hardly forcing anybody to accept your beliefs. And you just, look, I have a father who comes from an Orthodox Jewish background, and so I do understand how difficult it can be and discouraging when even after decades you feel you're not getting anywhere. You may be. That's why I wanted you to hear Alicia Scholey's story. She certainly is not any kind of a worst-case scenario, but she was a ardent, committed atheist who just believed God was irrelevant. As a matter of fact, he was the problem for a lot of the world's bad issues today. We have a minute left if you'd like to sum up.
Anyone who's listening today who may be wondering what to do about God or whether he exists, can I just encourage you? God's inviting you to believe, but believing does not mean that you'll no longer have questions, and believing does not mean that you'll turn off your brain.
Amen.
Believing doesn't mean you live in denial about raw life, and it also doesn't mean that you can bribe God to do your will. Believing means that you can actually know the living God. You can know him, and he is pursuing you. And after the last 27 years, I invite you to say yes. Say yes and enter the mystery of this amazing God who walks with man.
Folks, you can get the book at any bookstore, Christian bookstore. Order it if they don't have it. Finding an Unseen God, Alicia Scholey. And her website, I've just, hold on here, website truthportraits.com. Truthportraits.com. Again, thanks for Alicia for bearing your soul, writing the book, and setting the record straight, as you have, about the Hound of Heaven.
Yes.
Really doesn't give up on anybody.
He does not. He does not. Jan, thank you, and thanks to your listeners today.
All right. God bless you. Okay, I am back live here in studio. And again, I want you to please stay tuned for the last half hour of this program coming up just in a few minutes. It's going to bless you. It is one of the most amazing clips from radio I have ever heard. In the meantime, let me just quickly say here again, so many of you, hundreds of you now, have become CD subscribers to this radio outreach, Understanding the Times, $25 a month, and you get two CDs a week of Understanding the Times radio. If you want to drop me a note by P.O. Box, Box 1452, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. And now might be a time if you'd like to sign up for my print journal, Understanding the Times, totally free. You can call and leave a name and address on the voicemail, or call Monday through Friday business hours, 763-493-3010. And if you ask for the free DVD, if you're not in our database, you're a radio listener, we will send you the free DVD, God of Wonders. Now, we have a very interesting thing going on in studio. I'll talk more about it when I come back from the bottom of the hour break. Boy, folks, I tell you, if you want to celebrate anniversaries, plan on a lot of calories because we're consuming them right now. I'll have more to say about that. But we also want to get in that half hour remaining. We're going to play a clip. Again, it's going to bless you out of your mind. And I hope it is going to offer you hope and encouragement in dark times as we see the world getting more and more troubled, more and more unstable. Remember, we know who is stable. God is on the throne. Prayer continues to change things. I'm coming back in exactly 3 minutes. Please don't touch that dial.
reminder to radio archive listeners and podcasters that the Understanding the Times radio show is totally listener supported. We air on several radio stations, which allows us to bring our programming to you. Would you consider a tax-deductible donation to Olive Tree Ministries for the radio outreach? You can send a check to Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. That's Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. You can also donate and order safely online at olivetreeviews.org or call 763-493-3010. And thanks for partnering with this ministry committed to helping you understand the times and contend for the faith.
How great are you, Lord? How great is your mercy?
Welcome back to Jan Markell's Understanding the Times. Here's Jan Markell.
All right, the studio has been invaded. I am consuming calories I should not be consuming. I have two very handsome gentlemen across the table from me. And you guys have been wonderful this week, and the headquarters in California as well. I can't thank you enough.
Well, happy anniversary, Jan.
Well, that's the voice of Lee Michaels. I don't know how many know the voice of a general manager, Ron Stone.
It's not often I come on the air.
I know.
Lee,
what have we got here? In one piece of cake, beautiful cake, by the way, and designed like a cross, at least 20 million calories right here.
at least.
Uh-huh. Now, you guys aren't eating it. I am.
Well,
we already finished our piece.
Yeah, well, is it only... I'm the only one who has a second piece.
And we're sending the rest of it home with
you. Oh, man. Well, you know who would love to lay into this is Noah and Elijah, my two little kitties. Noah is the right-wing extremist. Elijah is the left-wing terrorist. And they tear into stuff like this.
Now, I'm not sure that cake's on a cat's diet.
Well, they both, one of them needs a diet, but anyway, so do I. So,
well, that 10 years on the air, Jan, yeah. And we just wanted to come in and say thank you for all that you do for our listeners and beyond, because of the size of your ministry through the internet and your CDs and everything. You do so much.
I don't know where the time has gone. Honestly, I don't. I feel like I've grown old sitting here. 10 years is a long time, and started back in 2000 and then went to talk for him in 2001. So I don't know where the time has gone.
But we're already designing the 20-year cake.
Yep, the 20-year cake.
We're planning for the 20th anniversary already.
My Aunt Sadie would say, oy vey, oy vey. Well, again, thank you both. You're both wonderful. And my board of directors thanks you, too, because with good leadership here, it's been just great.
Well, we appreciate you, Jan. We appreciate your ministry. We appreciate everything that you do. And We're very privileged to have you on the air here.
Okay, folks, you need to send them a little email saying thank you, okay? Because honestly, they've done a whole lot this week. I really appreciate it.
Well, thank you, Jen.
All right.
Happy anniversary.
Oh, here we go. Brian, where did you find that?
Happy anniversary. Pour a cheerful toast and fill it. Happy anniversary.
I blame
my
gentleman.
Okay.
Happy anniversary.
Oh, he comes up with all these great clips.
Well, you know what?
Happy anniversary.
I'm not going to have a wedding anniversary, so might as well have this kind. All right. Thanks again, guys. All right, here's what I want to do, this closing segment of Understanding the Times today. I recently became aware that Focus on the Family re-aired an older interview that was very, very uplifting. I mean, God is still in the transformation business, and we just cannot put him in a box. And so I have some very short segments featuring a pastor who through disease completely lost his voice. He had to step down from ministry. Then he visited his old church wanting to just whisper to them. He had no voice. And let's hear what happens.
Let's go back to 1990 on a Sunday morning. I think it was January, morning, which really kind of turned your life upside down.
Oh, it did. I had been the pastor at First Baptist Church in Brenham for 4 years at that point in time, or most of 4 years. And that morning I woke up with a virus, just the flu virus, and had that yucky feeling that you have when you know you're coming down with something. and had three services to preach that morning as general Sunday morning, 8:30, 11 o'clock in that evening. And I have always in my ministry used music along with the preaching. I was involved with music before I ever started preaching. I started singing professionally when I was 16. So music has always been a part of my ministry. And that morning I had planned to sing as part of my sermon. And the song I was going to sing was Jesus, Just the Mention of Your Name, and I was going to preach on the name of Jesus. That was my theme that day. Well, in the 8:30 service, I went ahead and did what I had planned, but my throat was really sore, very, very sore. And the sound that I was making was not a pleasant one. I didn't like what I heard. So by the 11 o'clock service, we decided to dispense with the song, and I edited the sermon, and everyone was proud because we got out on time with the editing that was done. And but I was really not feeling well at all, and by the evening service I could not speak. It was a laryngitis type sound, and it was just so intense that I just wasn't there. Church prayed for me that night and sent me home to bed, and I just endured the flu, just an ordinary flu virus. It really was nothing extraordinary that I hadn't had before, except that I could not get over it in my throat. I tell people everywhere I go that it's the sorest my throat has ever been, but my wife says I say that every time I get one, so my credibility may be in question.
But this one didn't go away.
Did not. At the end of 2 weeks, or almost 2 weeks, all the other symptoms of the flu had cleared, except I still had the throat sore and couldn't speak well. So I went to consult a specialist, a friend of mine in Houston that I knew, and he looked at my throat, told me that it was swollen almost completely shut still, and that the infection was still pretty rampant down there. So he put me on some more medication that was a little stronger than what he'd been doing, sent me back home for another couple of weeks. At the end of that period of time, it's now about a month into it, when I went back to see him, the infection had cleared and the swelling had gone down, but the voice still wasn't there. The easiest way I know to describe to someone listening to what it felt like and sounded like is to tell them to put their thumb and their forefinger right above their Adam's apple, and the windpipe is right there. And if you try to squeeze on that windpipe and talk at the same time, that's the sound. And that's also the feeling. It was as if someone had their hand on my throat and was squeezing it and wouldn't turn it loose. There was not excruciating pain with that, but it was just a constant pressure that just did not go away.
Were you preaching during this time?
No.
Were you using your voice at all?
Not at all. The doctors had asked me to not use the voice at all because they weren't sure what the problem was, and so they had put me on total voice rest. So for about 6 weeks, I wrote notes. Mm-hmm. That's also a challenge, believe me, particularly for a preacher and one who loves to talk. But we did not use the voice at all during that period of time. Trying to give it every opportunity to recover.
But it did not get better.
Not at all. And when it did not recover, my friend felt that whatever the problem was beyond what he was prepared to deal with. And so he referred me to the Baylor College of Medicine there in Houston at our medical center. And I don't know how familiar your listeners may be with the medical center in Houston, but it's one of the finest medical facilities in the world. And when I went there and they agreed to take me as a patient, I immediately picked up 13 specialists as a team. I mean, immediately. And they began to try to diagnose initially and then to treat my condition.
From what I understand about your story, and I'm hearing it for the first time in detail, but you never did get a diagnosis or a real clear diagnosis of what was wrong with you.
It took a very long time. The first diagnosis that they came back with, and every time they would diagnose, they always used the word tentative. Because it was very difficult. They could not put their finger on an organic problem. More than once, the doctor said to me, if I could just go in there and take your larynx out, I could fix this. I could tell you what's going on. But he said, you know, it's not worth that radical a move. And he was teasing, but he was serious, because they got very frustrated also. We went through an incredible amount of testing. I want folks to understand that my doctors were some of the finest human beings and the most capable human beings on the face of the earth. This was not difficult because they weren't qualified. It was difficult because it was, I believe, God ordained to be difficult. I see that now looking back at it. I didn't see it at the time.
Were you whispering your prayers to the Lord during that time, Dwayne?
Dr. Dobson, I ran the gamut of emotions. There were times when I was angry with God. There was times when I was in despair. When I questioned. I had people that I'm sure meant well, but their counsel was questionable, who came to me and told me that there must be sin in my life or this wouldn't be happening to me.
Yeah, that's the usual.
Or that if I had sufficient faith, you know, I would be restored. And when you're going through a valley like that and to have someone, even though their intentions may be well intended or whatever, maybe right, to have those words said to you are just devastating.
Did you feel in the beginning that God called you to be a minister?
Oh, there was never any doubt in my mind. The best counsel that I got was from a very dear friend of mine that I had gone to school with and have known for years, but had not talked to him in probably 15 years. And he called me, and he had heard of my struggling emotionally with all of this, as well as physically. And in our conversation, he said to me, he said, Duane, do you remember when we prayed together and you told the Lord that you would go anywhere and you would do anything that he wanted you to do? And I said, yeah, I remember that. And he said, well, God's just taking you up on it. We finally ultimately resigned the church after taking a leave of absence. I felt that it was not fair to the church for us to remain as senior pastor any longer. They needed a pastor, and they had waited over a year for us, or about a year for us, to become healthy. So when we resigned and we moved back to the city of Houston, my wife had to resume a career. She had been trained as an X-ray technologist, but when our children were small, we had consciously decided that she would stay home and be mom, and we were blessed of God that we were able to do that. But now she was forced back into a career that's very technical, and she hadn't worked in it for 15 years. I mean, that's a scary thing to have to do that, and my wife was an absolute pillar of strength. I sing her praises everywhere I go, and it's very important for people to understand that, you know, in our society, there's an awful lot of, I'll stay with you till I get a better deal.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And Joylene, when she said, better or worse, richer or poorer, she meant it. And our relationship has become even stronger through all of the things that we have been through. And she is the most precious lady on the face of the earth, bar none.
I know that there was eventually an explanation. I'm not sure how much anybody believed it, but that the myelin sheath, which is that substance that coats the nerve endings to your vocal cord from the brain, had eroded away. Is that what they think?
They think that the virus had been able to penetrate the myelin sheath and had damaged the nerves. Yeah. And so the vocal cords were simply not getting the message from the brain that they were supposed to move.
We come to this moment, which I think people are going to find one of the most interesting 7-minute pieces of tape they've ever heard. Let me put it in reference to myself.
Sure.
I found it to be one of the most interesting recordings I've ever heard, because you were invited to Houston to speak to your old Sunday school class. Yeah. This is the only Sunday school class in that church that records its speakers, the Sunday school teachers. And the subject, as I understand, was chosen years before.
That's correct. It was standard Southern Baptist Bible Book Series curriculum. It is not anything that was extraordinary. We were just doing what we do.
So you came to speak through your scratchy, whispery voice. Everybody understood they were going to have a hard time hearing you.
That class had asked me to take over the teaching again some 8 months before this, and you know, I had responded to them, guys, I can't teach anymore. You can't listen to this for an hour. And I think more out of deference to me, because they knew how badly I missed being able to teach, they said, oh, we'll listen just really carefully. And so we had found a microphone, and by putting the windscreen literally on my lips, it was touching my lips as I spoke, most of the time I could be understood. And that's how we were doing this on this particular morning. It was just a regular, ordinary Sunday morning, just doing what we do.
All right, let's hear this 7-minute piece of tape. Listen very carefully to what happens in the midst of this recording.
To say that every single person will always be healed because Jesus died on the cross is a misinterpretation of Scripture. Not true. Won't work. Isaiah 53 doesn't talk about physical healing. I'm sorry. That's just not the context. And to impress that there causes a misinterpretation of Scripture. That's wrong. On the other hand, to say that since we don't have anything after the book of Acts, that miracles ended at the book of Acts and they never happen again is equally as wrong. Because you have put God in a box both ways. And he doesn't want to be in the box. So the psalmist says, I'm excited. Bless the Lord, O my soul. One of his benefits is he heals all of my diseases. And then in verse 4 he says, and he redeems my life from the pit. Now I like that verse just a whole lot. I have had, and you have had in times past, pit experiences. We've all had times when our life seemed to be in a pit, in a grave. And we didn't have an answer for the pit we find ourselves in. And I don't understand this right now. I'm a bit overwhelmed at the moment. I'm not quite sure what to say or do. Sounds funny to say at a loss for words. Thank you, Lord. He redeems my life from the pit and crowns me with love and compassion. He satisfies my desires with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. The Lord is slow to anger. The Lord is abounding in love. The Lord will not accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, that's mercy. Or repay us according to our iniquities, that's mercy. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. I'm sorry for the emotions. No, I'm not. That's a lie. I'm not. I wish I could let you see how I feel inside right now. I wish I could see how I feel inside right now.
You are listening to Understanding the Times Radio. Jan Markell here. I am playing a clip from a 1990 program on Focus on the Family. It's going to wrap up here in just a minute or two, so let's continue with the clip. Go ahead, Brian.
Dwayne, I've lived all these years. I have never heard anything like that. You were literally healed while you were speaking.
Absolutely, in the middle of a word.
You weren't praying. You weren't asking for healing.
No.
It just happened.
No.
What in the world were you thinking? You were obviously overwhelmed.
I have not yet thoroughly, I guess, analyzed exactly how I feel. I'm still overwhelmed with it. It's all I can do to sit here today just listening to that tape and not absolutely break down in tears again. I am so overwhelmed with what God has done.
You've never had any other voice problems since?
No, not at all. In fact, I've been back to the doctors and we've gone through all the tests again and some more videotape of my vocal cords. And the doctor, when it was all finished, showed me and said, Dwayne, not only are you okay, I can't find any evidence that you ever had a voice problem.
You know, what made that so interesting is that you were making the case there that God doesn't always choose to heal. If you'd have been standing up there saying, you know, God's a genie in a bottle and He'll do everything you tell Him to do, it would have been a little phony. But you were saying exactly the opposite, and He chose to touch you.
He is sovereign God. We cannot put God in a formula that says, if I, then God.
Yeah.
You can't do that. You can't manipulate God. And you can't put Him in a time box and tell Him to behave Himself and not get out of the box. You can't do it either way. God is beyond our comprehension. He is sovereign. And the day I think I can understand God, He won't be God anymore. I will be.
You can no more explain the healing than you could the sickness
not
3 years before.
The only thing I can explain now is a purpose, in that God has allowed what has happened to me to be a witness to His power and His majesty and His sovereignty to people in a manner in which perhaps would have never happened any other way. And if God wants to be glorified and is glorified in that manner, then he is sovereign God. So be it.
Dwayne, at the moment that your voice started clearing up there, you seemed shocked.
Oh, I was.
It must have been an unbelievable experience.
I can tell you what was going on in my mind. I can remember clearly. The first thing I felt was just the release. When I said the word pit, you have had in times past, and I have had pit experiences, it was on the word pit that it just let go. It was just, it had been there and it was gone, just like that. Nothing any more dramatic or less dramatic than that. It was just gone.
And you knew it.
Oh, it startled me because the pressure had been, it was like someone had been choking me for 3 years and suddenly it was gone. The hand was that had been on my throat wasn't there anymore. It was just gone. The pressure was relieved just that instantaneously. But the next thing I remember after I was startled, I began to say a few more phrases or sentences, and I stopped, paused. And the thought that went through my mind, I'll never forget, was, is that what I think it is? And then I said a few more phrases, and I realized, yeah, that is what I think it is. Oh, it was awesome.
Incredible testimony. Anyone who has been healed, as I have been, really appreciates what that pastor went through. And the fact that he has been totally restored. That from Focus on the Family from back in 1990. I wanted to play it to encourage you. Now, will you go out and encourage 5 people this week? Tell them they've done a good job. You don't know how badly folks need that today. Quick reminder that this programming goes up on my website Sunday evening, olivetreeviews.org. Views as in viewpoint, and then go to Radio Archives. Again, my thanks to everyone who has been so kind this week, particularly Salem Communications. We just had Ron Stone, GM, and Lee Michaels, operations manager, in here at the break with cake and everything. And I just can't tell you how much I appreciate you, my listening audience, who sent emails, who sent notes. Appreciated it greatly. Because we need to be appreciated. That's just part of our human character. Well, the song says, we are the broken and he is the healer. No more appropriate song to play after what we have just heard from the clips that I played here the last 20 minutes or so. Please don't despair. God is on the throne. In the meantime, would you say with the psalmist, please, in spite of our very troubling times, I trust in you, O Lord, our times are in your hands. In the meantime, look back and thank him, look ahead and trust him, look around and serve him, but always look up and expect him. He's coming again. Thanks for listening. We'll talk to you next time.
Jesus, Redeemer, mighty to save. You are the love song we'll sing forever, bowing before you, blessing your name.
If Jan Markell's radio outreach has helped you understand the times, would you consider a tax-deductible donation to Olive Tree Ministries? You can write to Box 1452, that's Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. Or call 763-493-3010, 763-493-3010. You also can order and donate safely online at olivetreeviews.org. And thanks for listening to Understanding the Times.